I found a YouTube clip of the crossing of the Red Sea that Moses posted. It was from the 1956 epic, The Ten Commandments. And so you have Charlton Heston as Moses, and Yul Brynner as Pharaoh. And so remember, they made this into a movie that's over 3.5 hours long. And so there's dialogue in the movie that's not actually in the Bible. And when the pillar of fire that is holding back Pharaoh's army lifts, Pharaoh believes that it will be an easy massacre. He says, this is a job for a butcher, not a Pharaoh. And so he sends his entire army after them. And when he witnesses the sea close back and destroy his horses and chariots and soldiers, all he can do is put his head into his hands. And then when Pharaoh gets back home to his queen, in his last scene in the movie, he said, his God is God. Bible tells us that there will be a day when every knee will bow to the Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now we do so willingly in faith, and we receive salvation. Like Pharaoh, there will be those who refuse to bow the knee in this life. And before they enter into an eternity separated from the Lord, they will have to admit this God, this Jesus, is God. And so we can be like Moses, who believes and serves, or we can be like Pharaoh, who hardens himself to the truth and suffers the consequences. Now, for those who reject God, this truth from Jeremiah is unchanging. It says, can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know. This once I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. And so for those who love the Lord, who have received Christ for salvation, we can take comfort in the fact that God, who delivered the Jews from Egypt, is still the same. He is still your deliverer. So open up to Exodus 14, if you haven't yet, as we continue to follow Moses' life as he leads the Hebrews out of Egypt. Let's pray together before I continue. Father God, I do pray that you would just open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word, that the words that I speak today would be your words. Lord, that they would reach their intended targets, that you would just soften people to hear your truth. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember from last week, God did not lead them on the easiest or the quickest path out of Egypt because they weren't ready to fight the Philistines. So instead of heading northwest along the Mediterranean coast, they instead went southwest toward the Red Sea. And chapter 14 opens with God telling them to camp facing the sea. And it is going to look to Pharaoh like the Hebrews are just wandering around confused. And that's what God wants. God did that on purpose. And he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and that means his army, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Lord. And they did so. And not only Pharaoh, but his servants, they begin to wonder at this point, after their hearts get hard again, what have we done? Why did we let Israel go from serving us? What were we thinking? I can think of 10 reasons that they let them go. But they just couldn't remember that now. And they just did they think the plagues were just a big coincidence? And so in spite of the plagues that defied natural explanation, I just want to interject something here. I read some study notes and some commentary notes that said when the Red Sea split, that God could have done that using natural phenomena, and the terrain allows for some winds that could actually push the water back and create that situation. Now, I have my doubts that an actual wind could push the water back, literally create walls on both sides and dry the ground out in between so people could cross over. What bothers me is the need some people have to explain the miracles of God with natural occurrences. You see, if it happens naturally, it isn't a miracle. It isn't supernatural if it happens naturally. The plagues could not have happened in nature the way they did. The firstborn dying was not some naturally occurring virus that only afflicted the firstborn and only afflicted the Egyptians, leaving the Hebrews immune. And if you have to explain away the plagues, and if you explain away the Red Sea, and you explain away Noah's Ark or the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace or any other miracle, what do you do when you get to the resurrection of Christ? Because see, if you don't believe that God can do those other things, why would you believe that he would bring Jesus back from the dead? And if you don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, then the Bible says your faith is in vain. It is useless. Part of our faith is trusting God can and do what he says he will, especially when it goes outside the realm of nature. And so, in spite of the plagues that were awesome, supernatural exhibitions of the power of God, Pharaoh somehow thinks it's a good idea now to take his entire army in pursuit of the Hebrews. And so it says that the Egyptians pursued them. And all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them and encamped by the sea. Overtook here means they drew near. They didn't get to them. And the Hebrews, they don't realize that yet. They just see the army coming, and so they begin to panic. They see the chariots, and they see the horsemen, and they're coming from a distance. They probably see the dust in the horizon. And it says they feared greatly. The people of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. Is it because there are no graves in Egypt? You've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It would be better to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. We'll look at a few things that we can take from this situation. One is God may lead you to an improbable situation in order to show you his power and glory over the enemy. Let me ask you, Christian, did you think that once you became a believer that Satan would just leave you alone? Satan tried to overtake heaven. He lost and was cast out. He tried to get Jesus to sin, and he failed. He thought he destroyed Jesus on the cross, and Jesus' resurrection sealed his doom. He is like a really large and dangerous, injured, wild animal, except his power is supernatural, and he is an intelligent deceiver. That's why the scriptures say for us to be sober-minded and be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so in a way, he's our Pharaoh. We have found freedom in Christ. He wants to drag us back into slavery any way he can. Now, Satan is only one enemy we face when we embark on our life in Christ. There is kind of a trinity of enemies. There's the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, the world is working overtime to pull you away from Christ. And that makes sense because the world is under the power of the evil one. The anti-God philosophies of this world come from him. And he wants us to conform to the way of the world. And in this world, Satan has millions of unwitting helpers. Why do you think that the world is working overtime to normalize things like abortion? To normalize things like transgenderism and homosexuality? You know, Jesus said in the beginning he made them male and female. Hard stop. Nothing else. There's nothing in between. And then he said man was made for woman and woman was made for man. And anything else, God calls sin. Anything else drags you away from the freedom you have in Christ and back to Egypt. The flesh is the third part. That's your own sin nature. And yeah, there's an element of you working against yourself in the Christian life. It's kind of like there were the Hebrews who, they were ready to go, man. They were all about freedom. They were all about following God and following Moses. I mean, you think about Caleb and Joshua, and they were ready to go. And then there were the ones who whined, "You just brought us out here to die. I wish we could go back." And they're fighting against it. And the Christian fight within ourselves, it goes on in here. Romans 7 finds Paul talking about the battle within himself. He says, "I want to do good. I want to do the right thing. But there's something pulling me back to sin, pulling me back to Egypt, basically, pulling me back to slavery." He says, "I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing." He goes on to call himself, "What a wretched man am I?" And that's a fight that all of us have going on. And so we've got these three things all trying to work against us, pulling us back into slavery. And so, you know, what are the things we're fighting here? Maybe we're fighting financial troubles. Maybe because of your own greed and foolishness. Or maybe it's because of an economic circumstance that's beyond your control. Economics aren't very good right now, and a lot of people are hurting from that, and that's nothing that you could control. Maybe you're actually being attacked in the spiritual realm. Relationship problems. Why can't I get along with my kids? Or why can't I get along with my parents? My husband or my wife. See, we have a sin nature. And the fruit of the sinful nature sometimes wins that war against the fruit of the Spirit. And when the sin nature's winning, all you care about yourself. You care about your comfort. Okay? You have to be right. You have to get your way. Maybe you become easily angered. Or maybe an old flame turns up, or you try to find someone on Facebook that you dated a long time ago, okay? Or someone at work gets you, but your husband never listens. That's the flesh calling. That is the flesh calling. Christian, when the flesh calls like that, the world is going to come right behind and try to affirm what your flesh is saying. And so your flesh calls like that, and then the world comes in and says, "Go for it. You deserve to be happy. That's what everybody else is doing." No. If you are a Christian, you are called to love your spouse faithfully and unconditionally. That's what the Word says. That's not what the world says. Now, you can't control the other person in a situation like that, but one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So you can use it to at least control your half of the relationship. Find the kindness and the gentleness and the patience to do what God has called you to do in these situations. And the point is when we're hitting that hard time, it could be the devil. It could be what's going on in the world. It could be your own sinful desire. Whatever the problem is, it might not be your fault at all. It might be 100% your fault, or maybe it's somewhere in between. And it makes you feel cornered. It makes you feel like your back is against the wall and there's no way out. Or like the Egyptians, with your back to the sea and an army coming down on you from the other direction, and there's no way to escape. And God can use these situations. In these situations, we need to trust God. And that means if we sinned, we need to repent and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. It means if the world is trying to shove you into its mold, that you need to get into the Word and be transformed by the Word instead of being conformed by the world. If it's the devil, then like Paul said, you stand firm and make sure you have on the armor of God. Because when we rely on God completely, I mean completely rely on God, His power shines through and He gets the glory and the enemy loses. The Hebrews have already seen the glory of God. They have seen the plagues, and they saw how God shielded them. They plundered the riches of the Egyptians, just like God said they would. And they can still see God's glory in a pillar that is leading them. And so their first reaction when they see the Egyptians on one side and the sea is on the other, panic. You brought us out here to die. Of course, why could God rescue them from this with all he's done before? Maybe there's a little sarcasm dripping from that last statement. Their reaction is human nature. Their reaction is really their sin nature. And so when you feel trapped, your first instinct is fear and anxiety. God calls you to quietly stand firm in the faith and let him fight for you. First instinct, fear and anxiety. It's like fight or flight. But God says, stand firm in the faith, let him fight for you. And I get that anxiety is real. I know people struggle with it, and some more than others. And a lot of times we are confronted by real situations that look like there's no good outcome. I mean, the Egyptians were literally barreling down on the Hebrews, and this wasn't their imagination, and their first instinct was to react in fear. And because of that fear, they were willing to give up their freedom. Why did you bring us out here to die? We were better off as slaves. You know, as a nation, we're drifting away from the Lord. And that's just a fact. More people claim to be unaffiliated when it comes to religion. I also believe a lot of people who say they believe in Jesus, that their faith's not as important to them as maybe it used to be. I hope I'm wrong about that. But when I see, what I see is the farther that we get from the Lord, the more fearful people are. And the more freedom people are willing to give up for security. Benjamin Franklin once said that those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. We are hopefully coming out of almost 2 years of feeling trapped. A lot of people lived in fear and anxiety the last 2 years. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be cautious. I'm not saying that it wasn't real what was going on with the pandemic. But we need to be wisely cautious. Because of the anxiety caused, not just anxiety, people were living in fear. I mean, you remember, right? You remember wiping your packages down with antiseptic before they came into the house, right? You remember when you couldn't find toilet paper in the stores. Okay, that was fear driving that. What a perfect opportunity to get people to relinquish a bit of freedom for their own good. That's the fear. And God's word tells us over and over and over in so many different ways, do not fear, do not worry, do not be anxious. Trust God. We read in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear or casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And perfect love is the love of God. And the closer we are in our relationship to the Lord, the closer we are to that perfect love. Now remember, I want you to remember, Moses was backed up with everybody else against the Red Sea. And he could see the Egyptians coming just like everybody else did. And Moses had no idea what God was going to do yet. And he still said, fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. He says, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. That's a refrigerator verse there. Okay, that is a wall-hanging verse. That's an artwork verse. Man, it's a good verse to memorize. When you're tempted to fear, the Lord will fight for me. I only have to be silent. God gives Moses instructions. He says, tell the people to go forward. Well, there's a sea there. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. A lot of times when God tells his people, do not fear, and it looks like this is a good time to fear. It makes sense to fear. At least in the human sense, it makes sense to fear when the Egyptian army has you trapped against the sea. Unless God is fighting your battles for you. See, what were all the voices saying? The voices were saying, why did you bring us out here to die? We should have stayed in Egypt. We were better off as slaves. Moses says, no, you need to be quiet. Whose voice are you going to listen to? In the middle of fear and anxiety, who do you want to listen to? Do you listen to the enemy who tells you to fear? Or do you listen to God who tells you to trust? What will you focus on? Israel was consumed with a problem instead of looking to God, who is the problem solver. What are they looking at? They're looking at a sea they can't cross and an army they can't defeat. They're looking at circumstances and they can find no peace in the circumstances. If you try to find comfort or happiness in your circumstances, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find that peace. Okay, if your circumstances are bad, then you live in fear. If your circumstances are good, then you're worried about when they're going to turn bad. Because we know circumstances change all the time. Who doesn't change? God doesn't change, right? Look to the Lord. He will fight your battles. And as God is leading them, Israel keeps focusing on where they've been instead of where they're going. They keep looking back to Egypt. God has a plan. He has a future for you. Why look back at what God has delivered you from instead of looking forward to what God is leading you to? God says go forward. Jesus said in Luke 9, in verse 62, he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And what he was saying in that verse is that when you become a Christian, don't look back at your old life. All right, don't look back at what you left behind. When you look back, what happens to your plowing? You're not going to plow in a straight line. It says you look forward. It says because when you look back, you keep wanting to go back to that. So don't look back. And so when God moves, we need to move in the same direction. And God's getting ready to move. It says the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And so the pillar that was leading them lifted from where it was and went behind the Hebrews, in between them and the oncoming Egyptian army. And it says there was cloud and darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So this pillar moves and it lands in between the Hebrews and the Egyptians, and it blocks the way completely. And on one side, it's night right now. On one side, it is light for the Hebrews. They can see perfectly well. On the other side, it is darkness for the Egyptians. And it says the two did not come near one another all night. None of the light from the Hebrew side bled over into the darkness. None of the darkness from the Egyptian side bled over into the Hebrew side. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and he made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. God made a way. God gave them a path. Okay, the same God loves you with an everlasting love. And that same God is for you. He always wants your best. God will make a way for what you're going through also. But here's the thing is our dry ground, okay, it's the path that the Lord has laid out for us, but I don't think it always looks like we think it's going to look. First of all, being still and being silent before God eventually requires you to act. All right, they were told to be silent. They still had to take a step down into the sea with a wall of water on each side. When I'm facing a trial, some kind of difficulty or hardship, I want God to lead me across on dry ground. Okay, do you want that? That's what I want. But there are times it doesn't feel like dry ground to me. And so is the problem with God or is the problem with me? Maybe I've got the wrong idea about what the dry ground ought to look like in my situation. Because the dry ground doesn't always look easy or painless. Do you think dry ground equals a paved paved a path with manicured lawns? Here's what the dry ground looked like to the Israelites. If you had small children, they were probably crying, and they were probably scared to death. This massive wind, can you imagine how loud that would be? It is blowing the water into the walls. And I'm sure the pillar of fire doesn't look like a glow stick that the kids brought home from BBS last year. Okay? This is some massive thing hanging in the sky, and the children are looking at scary water on both sides. They're hearing the noise, and they're wondering, when is this going to collapse on me? And so parents are trying to handle their children through this. People had to pick their way through rocks and boulders. If you've ever gone wading at Perry Lake, okay, you're going to bust some ankles walking around on that stuff, because there's rocks and big rocks and small rocks, and it's not sand. Like, I don't know. I know there had to be some boulders in there they were trying to get around, and they had flocks with them. They had their possessions with them. We've got to be careful not to think that trusting God to handle our problems makes it easy. We have to do our part, and our part could be stepping in between the seawalls. Maybe our part is being thrown into a fiery furnace. Or maybe it's having your army of 32,000 cut down to 300 like Gideon did. Okay, so maybe your act of faith is staying in a marriage that looks hopeless. Maybe it's deciding to tithe when it looks like you can't afford it. Maybe it's stepping out of your comfort zone and telling someone about Jesus. See, I think that if we lean into God, if we draw near, He will reveal what our part is. And then we have to step out onto that dry seabed and move forward. We do our part. We let God do His part, trusting that He will lead you in the front and guard you from behind. Now, here's what God did. He showed them the way forward. With the pillar, He protected their rear. He was literally a sun and a shield. Psalm 84:11. The Lord our God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so His Shekinah glory, the pillar, was a visible sign to the Hebrews of God's abiding presence. And it blocked the path of the Egyptians while the Hebrews crossed. And it cast the enemy army into darkness and gave light through the night for Israel. And during this time, God hardens Pharaoh's heart one more time. And as soon as God lifted the pillar that separated the Hebrews and the Egyptians, Pharaoh sent the army in pursuit. And once the army was in the seabed, God looked down and He threw the Egyptian army into a panic. And He bogged down their chariots. And the soldiers figured it out finally. They said, "Let us flee from before Israel. The Lord fights for them and against the Egyptians." And unfortunately for the Egyptian soldiers, they were a little too late. With Israel safely across, God told Moses once again to stretch out His hand over the sea. And it says that when the waters then returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. And the Hebrews then witnessed the soldiers wash up on the shore of the Red Sea. And it says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Here's our last thing this morning, is God's power should instill fear and faith into believers. And it's often not until you're on the other side of your problem that you see how God was with you through it all. When they got on the other side, how did Moses not say, "I told you so"? God's power was on display. Plagues until freedom was granted. Leading with a pillar of cloud fire, guarding them from Pharaoh's army, splitting the Red Sea and crossing on dry ground, seeing the enemy destroyed. And this should make the Hebrews look back and say, "Wow, God was really with us. He really did see our misery when we were in captivity. He really did choose Moses and Aaron to lead us out." And when we look back at our lives and see how God was with us, that should instill faith in us as well. God is with me. My God can handle anything. It should also instill fear. Okay? Not the fear that leads to anxiety. It is the reverent awe that comes from seeing the power that you can't explain being controlled to do God's will and to bless His people. And in the end, God is glorified. God will always be glorified in the end. It says, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." The Egyptians know He's Lord now, and the Hebrews know He is Lord as well. If you're honest with yourself, you know there are situations from your life that God had to have been in. And the harder your problem, the more God is glorified when He delivers you. And so we need to give Him the glory. Chapter 15 is a song of praise that Moses wrote about this account. Verse 2 summarizes what our attitude should be. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." As I close this morning, I just want to revisit these 4 points with salvation in mind. Okay? Kind of get it down in a nutshell. You're in an improbable situation when it comes to salvation. Your sin has completely separated you from God, and you stand condemned in His eyes. He wants to show you His power and glory over your enemies, death, and the devil. And the natural reaction to feeling trapped in your sin and condemnation is fear. But Jesus fought that fight for you on the cross when He died for you and paid your sin debt that you could never afford. You just have to stand firm in your faith in Christ. Your dry ground is the path that you walk as a Christian with Jesus. And His power to save you and His power in you should grow your awe and faith in God. And you are able to tell your story to others about how God is with you in life. Very concisely, admit you're a sinner, receive Christ for forgiveness, walk in obedience to Christ, tell others about Christ. God will make a way. And the most important thing is He made a way for us to be with Jesus forever. And when we draw near to God like this, we can agree with Moses. This is chapter 15, verse 13. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You and praise You that Your power is mighty. Lord, from the beginning of creation until the day that there is a new heaven and a new earth, from everlasting to everlasting, Your power reigns supreme. Lord, let us live in awe of Your great power. Let us live in awe of the love that You have for us that sent Jesus to make our way to be with You forever. Lord, thank You that You are our deliverer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.